welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So in your Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. And while you're doing that, no surprise, if you've been on the journey, it's our second to last week. It's week 8 of the series that we've titled Wisdom. We've been echoing, so I'm not going to say all of it again, but we've been saying constantly week after week that we live in an information-saturated world that is starving for wisdom. We live in a time where we know everything. We have it at our fingertips. And yet we are aching to answer basic questions about life, especially when it comes to meaning and purpose and what it means to live a purposeful life. This is something that used to be so part of the ancient cultures to investigate these questions. So, for instance, Socrates, the ancient Greek philosopher, he would famously say, not life, but a good life is to be chiefly valued. There was distinction made. There was an emphasis put, especially for young people, by older generations to say, listen, you can simply exist. You can just go into the river of time, or you can set yourself up to think about not just life, but what would a purposeful, a meaningful life look like? And today, we've basically abandoned that project as modern people. Though we know more than any other generation in history, we struggle with basic questions about the meaningfulness, the purposefulness of life. And that's why we've been saying this series from the wisdom literature, this genre of books from the Old Testament, Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Songs, these are books that are not willing to give us simple little bow-tied answers. They refuse that, and instead they invite you on a lifelong journey of becoming wise with God. Now, one of these areas of life that is crucial to nurturing wisdom in oneself, to trust God for not just wisdom in key moments, but a wise approach to life, is being able to consider your ways past and set yourself up for some of those things to come. Having the frame of mind to say that simply having days tick over from December to January is not worthwhile for me to just have it go by. I have to be able to sit and meditate and think and consider and say, God, what are the things that you have for me? Because my life is precious, God. You have such a fantastic calling upon my life. How do I consider those things that have passed? How do I anticipate those to come so that I can orient myself well? This kind of pressure to start thinking about time is something that catches all of us in different seasons of life. Some of the guys in high school, you start feeling this when suddenly belonging and purpose start rubbing up against each other. When I realize that who I am becoming, if you're a Christian in high school and you know that God has a calling upon your life, you are becoming a kind of person, that starts rubbing up against the fact that maybe that implies I will not be able to hang on to certain relationships. I will not be welcomed into certain circles of belonging anymore. And some of those choices start to weigh heavily on my heart. Students start encountering this when freedom and responsibility meet each other in your student years. When suddenly the realization of having to manage very carefully money and studies and relationships and time and choices, that starts weighing a bit more heavily than simply the joys of, I have such freedom in this season. Those in their early 30s, they start encountering this when the pace of life just feels like it's just increasing every single day and month and year. When, you know, just the mortgages and the marriages and the moves, you know, to other cities, when these things start piling up and you realize I don't feel I have the time to consider my ways, to contemplate where I'm going. People in midlife, they encounter this when suddenly the passage of time starts to take on a bit of a different ring. When suddenly birthdays just sound different. When suddenly I kind of realized that I'm having to answer a question that slowly built up in my heart. And it's prompting me constantly, am I investing what I have in what truly matters? And then in my 50s, 60s, 70s and beyond, suddenly, especially if we've had a bit of success in the past, this realization that that success just, it provides diminishing emotional returns. And I'm starting to grapple with things that just feel so much more meaningful. Things like, what am I going to leave behind? What will my legacy be? What will my investment in next generations be? What will the story of my life be? All of us are confronted with these moments to say, I can simply exist in time. I can be in the river of time, or I can consider the time I have. I can think about it. I can consider my ways, prompt myself, prepare myself, position myself for the future. And what I love is that, again, in our culture, in our modern world, where it feels like we are inoculated against doing this. The swipe to the next video and the next series and the next project to launch and the next thing to get done, it almost forces us to live moment to moment, experience to experience, entertaining ourselves to death, just grafting to the next deadline. It forces us, the Old Testament, the wisdom literature, to say what a gift it is when I take the time to consider, to contemplate, to reevaluate. The invitation is so powerful to say, this is a moment for you. And I'm going to challenge us in this week to say, you must take time before next Sunday to consider. So for instance, Lamentations 3:40, so powerful. It says, let's examine, probe our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let's lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. Or Proverbs 4:26 that says, carefully consider the path for your feet. How many voices in your life are not just forcing you to the next bit of entertainment, to the next project, but are saying, wait, carefully consider. What an invitation. And so I want us to take a moment today. We're going to look at, we've been saying all throughout the series, you can't, it's such a mistake to read the wisdom literature, some of these books like Psalms and Proverbs, to read them in isolation, to grab a nice sounding proverb for January or, some hectic passage from Job and read it not in context. These books are meant to be read, as we've said now over and over, as something of a mosaic. Each of the tiles in the mosaic has its own color and texture, and it's only as you see them speaking to each other, as Song of Songs tugs at Psalms and Proverbs tugs at Job, it's as they come together that wisdom emerges. And so today I want us to look at three different tiles, three different conversational partners in wisdom, and then we're going to look at some practical things together. And the first tile is from the book of Ecclesiastes, where you have your Bible open. And the wisdom here, this is representative, each of these styles of what you'll find in this book. Obviously, we can't just read the whole book. But what you'll find over and over again is Ecclesiastes says, wisdom is what? It's waking up to time. Waking up to time. So probably one of the most famous passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've read quite a bit from it in the series already. But this is almost the passage that so many people know from the book. And it can sound cliche, but it's so representative of what you find in most of Ecclesiastes and the wisdom literature. A very, very deep awareness of time, not just moving past me, but me moving in time. So it says famously, verse 1, there is an occasion for everything. There is a time for every activity under heaven. And then the author just lists off a bunch, a time to give birth and to die and to plant and uproot and to kill and to heal and to tear down and to build and to weep and to laugh, to mourn and to dance, to throw stones and to gather, to embrace and to avoid embracing, a time to search and to count as lost, and on it goes. It's saying that there is something powerful. There's wisdom in the person's heart who's willing to say, what is this moment meant for? Am I simply going to be led by the nose by the next video and the next project and the next deadline and the next month and just get to the end of Jan, just the end of March, the end of July, okay, it's December again. Are we going to say, what is this time meant for? There's a recognition. I live in time. And you think, well, that's obvious, but I don't think we take note of what that means. Did you take note that I look older than I did in December last week, Sunday, that we were here? Some of you guys? Do I look like considerably older to some of you? Like, yes, Joe, a lot. But I'm guessing most of you are like, a week hasn't been that harsh on you, isn't it? Because we don't take note of the fact that we are in time. But wisdom means that I don't put that off. So St. Benedict, in, you know, he uses this famous 6th century monk, he would often tell those around him that you need to remind yourself daily that you are going to die. And you're like, how can we start the year like this? This is horrible. Can I tell you, in the words of St. Benedict, you are going to die. In fact, you know, long before, the skull was a visual motif for the punk rock movement and for bikers, and it was the visual motif for centuries for the monks, for the monastic movements. So for centuries, monks would go into their rooms, and they would take time to pray on their prayer benches, and they would have three items spread before them. They would have a piece of scripture to meditate on, a candle, and a skull. And you're like, that is insane. Why? Because they wanted to keep keenly aware in their minds the fact that I am going to die. And therefore, my life is so precious. My life has such meaning. Don't allow yourself to move on to the next week. I'm going to die. You are going to die. And that means that I need to take deep, keen awareness of the fact that every single week in my life, you know, maybe two modern examples, the 2014 Oscar-winning movie, Boyhood. Fantastic film, because they did something crazy. They shot this movie over 12 years. And what they were trying to do is to show the passage of time. So, you know, you've got Patricia Arquette and Ethan Hawke in this movie, but the main character, this boy, quite literally, who becomes a young man, what struck, I think, audiences is because we are so inundated with the immediate and the next TikTok and the next project. Here I see, within the span of 2 hours, I see a real person going from boyhood to manhood. And I think it struck a chord with people because they realized, wait, but I can see the significance of change happening right before my eyes. And I'm starting to realize, unless you're 12 years old, I'm starting to realize that 12 years ago is not that long ago. How many of you guys can attest to suddenly realizing 12 years ago is nothing? And I realize, wait, I am living in time. Maybe my life is precious. You know, I've shared with you before, the cartoonist and author Tim Urban, he had this mega viral blog post a couple of years ago, Your Life in Weeks. And I'm giving you the compressed version of it here, but he had a longer page that you could print out. But basically, all he was doing is to show your actual life if you were to live up to the age of 90 in just a couple of columns representing weeks. And again, what shocked people, we are almost timeless people that live on the internet, and so we don't understand how every single week is ticking away. And it shocked people to see, wait, what are you saying? If each of those rows represents, you know, something of a moment in time, I'm already there. It means that potentially I'm only going to get to there. And that, you know, it brings this heaviness almost to this question, how was your week? Maybe some of you just ask the other person during Minute to Mingle, how was your week? And he says, another week, done. You know, we have a couple of rhythms as a family. One of those rhythms is that on a Friday evening, we do homemade pizza and movie night. And before we eat pizza, then we stand in a circle, we hold hands, and we ask each other, what are you thankful for this week? And I'm sorry to say how often it's happened that some of us, or all of us, every now and then, would just say, I'm just thankful this week is over. Ever have one of those? I'm just thankful this day is done, this week is done, this project is done, this year is done. Now, I understand the emotional tug of why we say that, but I realize suddenly, as St. Benedict says, guess what? Every second, day, and week, and year, you are going to die. Now, this can either put this heaviness on me, if like, oh my word, time is running away, or what it can do, what it should do, So Benedict was not the original emo kid. He was trying to help people understand that that should lead me not to despair, but to urgency, to intentionality, to the person who walks and who says today is going to matter into eternity. God has a calling upon my life. He wants to know me in relationship. He wants me to represent him every single day of my life and everything that I'm doing. Craig Rochelle, we've quoted this so many times. I think it's so perfectly put. He says, your life is too valuable, your calling too great, and your God too good to waste your life on things that don't matter. I love it. If God is good and his calling upon your life matters, then it means, God, in this season to come, I don't want to spend time on things that don't matter. But secondly, our second tile, the book of Psalms says that wisdom means that as we are considering our ways, as we are taking note of time, we turn our hearts to God. We turn our hearts to God. So this is really representative of what a lot of the Psalms are going to say. Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Even the best of us struggle in sorrow. Indeed, our time passes quickly and we fly away. Now again, it has this fleetingness of like, whoa, time moves. But then listen to the focus. Therefore, verse 12, teach us, God, to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And it opens up a bit of that wisdom. What is it? God, I want to be satisfied in you, in your faithful love, that I might shout with joy, be glad, live in relationship with God. God, let your works be seen by your servants. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord be on us. Establish for us the work of our hands. God, I want to not just live in relationship with you. I want to live as a representative of you. Wisdom. My time is moving. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. I don't know. Maybe we live up to 200 very soon. But you're going to die. And he's saying, God, teach me wisdom. Where I live with the expectation of relationship with you, nurturing, genuine. Can I ask you, can you have with me the expectation, the intention that at the age of 70, you would have a much more intimate and powerful and life-giving relationship with Jesus than you have today? Could you imagine with me that your life would be so much more purposeful with God and for God at the age of 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 than it is if you are 20 today? One of my good friends would always say his greatest fear in life is that he would look back at 50 or 60 or 70 and think, you know, the good old days in my 20s when I was passionate for God, when I was on fire for God, and it feels like some distant memory. The invitation from the wisdom literature says, no, flip it around. May your 70-year-old self look at your 20-year-old self with Jesus and say, man, that was pure and beautiful, a bit naive, full of youth. I have something so much more beautiful today. Decades of relationship with God. Decades of representing him well. Teach me wisdom, Lord. And then thirdly, the Proverbs. Just the final tile for today. It says, if that's true, if we're saying it's not meant to be a bummer to take out the skull metaphorically and say, okay, time is precious. Let me live with intention. So what is the answer to that? Proverbs and Conversations says, if that's true, then order your life with wisdom. Order your life. Don't sit in nihilism. Don't get caught up in entertaining yourself to death. No, rather say, if time is fleeting, if my time is precious, if God is good, if his calling upon my life is great, then let me order my life with intention. Let me order it with wisdom. So there are so many of these proverbs that sound basically like synonyms of each other. And the proverb writers have no issues with being politically incorrect. So they'll call you a fool. They'll call you a sluggard. They'll call you, you know, a slacker. But realize that they are an agrarian society. If you're sitting in your hands, you're not eating, you're dying. So take that into account. But listen to this. I love it. Proverbs 6:6 very famously says, go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. It says, without a leader or administrator or ruler, and listen to the intention again. It prepares its provisions in the summer. It gathers its food during harvest. It says, my friend, if your calling is great, if your semester test is around the corner, don't sit on your hands. Look at the ant. The ant knows in this season, this is important. There's no time to binge watch Stranger Things right now. I need to focus, not judgment on anyone. I'm just waiting for my wife to come back from holiday that I can do the same. But there is a time that the ant recognizes, if not now, I'm letting go of what's so vitally important. Could you imagine with me that January would be seen as a commodity that you have in your hands now that could have eternal consequences and influence? Instead of saying, oh my word, just to the end of January, then we'll pick it up again. Rather saying, I have gold in my hand right now. Like the end, I'm going to say, now is the time to work. Now is the time to harvest. Now is the time to set myself up to prepare. God's calling upon my life is great. My God is kind and good. He sees my life with such precious care. I'm going to grab hold of it. So if you have not yet read James Clear's book, Atomic Habits, that's your next step. He did a fantastic interview on Diary of a CEO, if you're going to go and listen to that as well. But listen to what he says about just, he's an expert in habit forming. But here is the thing that we can't get away from this. He says, what you repeatedly do ultimately forms the person you are. Your life today is essentially the sum of your habits. We become what we repeatedly do. Do you hear? Yes, someone's like, that's trouble. We become what we repeatedly do. And the word repeatedly is the key there. It's not my great intentions. It's not my stated beliefs. It's not what people would say they think I believe. It's what I do every day and week and month and year. Think about someone like a Samson. He's a tragic character in the Old Testament, but there's a moment where he's going to go to Gaza to be with a prostitute. He's willing to throw away intimate relationship with God, throw away the representing, the calling that God has upon his life. And in our minds, you're like, it's a quick Uber to Gaza. No, it's 40 kilometers to get there. You know how many steps it is for him to walk? It's 56,250 steps. You would get your steps in that day, isn't it? You're like, I need to go to Gaza every day. So think about that. 56,000 steps of considering, this is what I'm going to do. I know this is not what I should do, but it's what I'm going to do. It's not the off chance accident. It's not the once off. It's the things I do every day and week and month and year. That is who I am becoming. And the invitation by God is to say, hey, today I'm inviting you to take a new step in a new direction. And don't grow tired within a week or a month. You are going to fall off the bus, but I never miss two in a row. There's no such thing as Monday, I begin again. God, because your calling upon my life is so great. Tomorrow is Monday. I could have one of the most life-defining moments in my faith with you, God, tomorrow in my office. Just one step at a time. I'm inviting you today. And so maybe we can just take a minute or so and just look at then four practical things. If it says ordering your ways, ordering the short little steps, the 56,250 steps. Four things that I want to invite us in this week. You're going to have to do this work, friends. I can't do it for you. You have to do it. You have to sit somewhere. If you've got small kids and you have no time, you've got hard deadlines already in the first week of work, you're going to have to find time somewhere. Get up a bit earlier, stay a bit later, a longer stretch. in the toilet, at the office, you know, working on your phone. I saw stats to say the average bathroom break is about 10 minutes. I'm sure you can do some good work over 5 days of bathroom breaks. You're going to have to take time to make this work. But four things we're going to ask ourselves, we're going to consider our ways, is ordering our rhythms, our resources, our relationships, and our rest. Just a quick thought on each. Ordering your rhythms. Here's a question for you. In 2026, what rhythms in my week will lead me to know God and to love people and to impact my world? Can I encourage us, friends, we're going to have to say the most scary word, become comfortable with the scariest world in the modern world. You know what that is? The word no. You have to learn to say no. And here's the bad thing. It's not saying no to evil, satanic things. It's saying no to the good things that you can say yes to the great things. We are saying yes to too many good things. I'm telling you, people in their 30s especially, they not, you know, Satan is not grabbing them by the throat with cocaine and naked girls, and it's, you are just saying yes to too many good things. We have to learn how to say yes to a couple of great things by saying no to some of the good things. So my question to you is, what are the rhythms in your week? You have to think about those things. Secondly, ordering your resources. Here's my question to you. In what ways, and we'll send these out tomorrow on our Monday morning discipleship, but in what ways will my wallet and my calendar reflect my deep love for God and His kingdom in 2026? This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? It's easy to worship Jesus in my heart on a Sunday, but what does my wallet say about Jesus? What does my calendar say about Jesus? There's an invitation. This is not a, oh my word, the skull, my life, it's intense, it's weight. It's an invitation to say, come on, one step at a time. One step at a time. What will that look like? You know, Stephen Covey, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People fame, he had this great example that people would often grab hold of the empty jar. And, you know, you would challenge people to say, see if you can get all, you know, the big rocks and the pebbles and the sand, if you can get all of it in. And the trick was that if you started with the sand and then you put the pebbles in and then the big rocks, then what? It didn't fit. And it's frustration. And then, oh, here's the trick, is you put the big rocks in first and then the pebbles, they kind of fall into place and then the sand, and guess what? It all fits in. What is he saying? He's saying the big rocks have to go in first. So what are the big rocks when it comes to your relationship with God and you living as a representative of God? If those are not reflected in my wallet and in my calendar first, there will not be space for all the good ideas I have. Thirdly, is ordering my relationships. A question to all of us is, who are the people and the groups that I need to commit to in 2026 in order to see more of Jesus in my life? I also stood last year, for those who were at the finances course, Juan, who did the course for us, he's a financial planner and he works in the financial world. When Shay and I went to him the first time to speak about our finances, we just struck up conversation and, you know, he loves Jesus. He's so active in the church that he's in. And he was saying that his boss actually wanted him to come to Joburg, pointing in the wrong direction. He's in Pretoria, wanting him to go there. And he said one of the biggest things for them is they did not want to move because they love their church. And I was so struck, almost like in 2026 in Pretoria, thinking that people make decisions based on their faith community almost struck me. And I thought, but this is not new. This is just Christianity 101. This is not radical Christian faith. Someone who makes a decision not just for career, but for faith and faith community. Whoa, radical concept. No, that's just basic Christian faith. And for him, I'm not saying that's what everyone has to do, but for them, they were like, we have such a season of significance in our faith community. I'm not willing to just get a little bit of a better salary and sacrifice all the relationships that we have. I thought, dude, I am not worthy. Let me just bow before the discipleship that I see here. It's powerful. My question to you would be, especially those who are already in a community group, what will this year look different if you are not simply going to be in the community group and just attend the community group, but you were to invest in the people in that group. What would that look like? I want to challenge us to say you need a web of people. You need, yes, mentorship, and you need people that can speak into your business and into your sexuality, into your marriage, and into different aspects of your life. But you also need peer group people who can say, hey, I'm also experiencing that. I loved it to hear, I wasn't here that Sunday, but when Rick Moser was here and he spoke about that season where they had six couples that they had asked, can we ask you guys to pray into our ministry? And for the couple of years that they walked with those six couples, and he said just having people that so intentionally supported them and lived into their life, I thought that again, that is powerful faith. My calling in my business is so important. I can't leave it to chance to not have a mentor. If that mentor is in the US, then I have to set up a quarterly Zoom with that person because he loves Jesus and he knows my industry. I need to sit at his feet. As a couple, who's asking us about our finances and our sex life? And who's asking us about our friendship group? And where are we going? Are we just living in just isolation? No, we have to plan those things. And fourthly, ordering your rest. Just easy question. 2026, what slot in my day will be dedicated to God's grace and truth through scripture and prayer? There are rhythms of rest in a week, in a month, in a year. But maybe just thinking about just in a day. It doesn't have to be an hour. But guess what? 10 minutes a day where you begin makes a lifetime's worth of change. And can I just encourage you one practical thing? We are too scared to fail in the small ways because we think one or two small things has an outsized difference. And we have it the wrong way around. It's the long consistency of small decisions that makes all the difference. Why? Because we're used to it. I play, 3 hours of video games in the evening and my wife didn't leave me. Amazing. You know, I ate half a tub of ice cream. And I kind of looked the same in the mirror that evening. I skipped one Sunday of church, gathering as a church together, and my face didn't fall apart that Monday. Hey, look at that. And we miss the fact that it's not that once off. It's eating that tub of ice cream every third day for the rest of this decade, and suddenly I'm a different person. It's deciding that church is a negotiable value in my life, and suddenly I'm not in community. We have to realize it's not the small little things. It's the small, consistent little decisions over time, over that commitment that makes all the difference. Don't fear falling off the horse in the next 2 or 3 weeks. Get back up immediately. My wife has taught me we're in a season, I'm nearing 40, so I have to think about things like health and exercise in a very different way than I did in my 20s. And my life is all about consistency at the moment. If I can't do what I'm doing now for the rest of my life, I'm not doing it. And so my wife's rule is never miss 2 in a row. If I miss the Monday, Tuesday, I'm there. I will never miss 2 in a row. Can I ask you to take that approach to your calling in God? I'm going to miss some. That's okay. I'm not going to miss 2 in a row. Because it's the small, little, consistent decisions over time. And just to end off, if I think about who is the most purposeful, like God-saturated, spirit, just almost, enfolded person who's ever lived, it's Jesus. And when I think about a moment in his life where he recognized the urgency of calling, Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from then on, this is a moment in Jesus' life toward the end of his ministry. He recognizes through the Spirit, this is the time now to set his face toward Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to inaugurate the kingdom, defeat sin and Satan and death on our behalf. And it says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer. It's in this moment that he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand. But I love how Luke 9, it has the same idea of this passage. And it says, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to go to Jerusalem. The ESV says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the NLT says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I love that. If I think about my life, God, you have called me and I'm resolutely setting out on what you have for me. Now, the beautiful thing is, Jesus is an example to us. Yes, that's true. We can walk in his footsteps through the power of the Spirit. But if this year is all grit and hustle and try harder and James Clear atomic habits, that is not Christianity. That's self-improvement. That's modern wisdom. That's a bunch of good things, but it's not yet Christian faith. The beautiful thing about Christianity is that Jesus is not just an example for us, but the one who has also given us a path to follow. Listen to what it says about him in Ephesians 5. Yes, be imitators of God. It's true. Walk in love. Yes. Why? Because this Christ, he also loved us. He gave himself for us. A sacrificial and a fragrant offering to God. If the Jesus that I'm going to follow this year is all hustle, go, try, never miss two in a row. Joe said, therefore I will. No, no, no. This must be that he loves me so dearly. He has such scandalous grace for me that he gave himself so that I can rest in who he is. Maybe the skull represents not just, hey, time is fleeting, but the beauty of, you know what? I am going to die. And you know what? This is not a test for a disembodied heaven. My life in eternity has already begun with him. So today I live with intention for the one, with the one, supported by the one, undergirded by the one who gave himself for me. So let's consider our ways. Let's not entertain ourselves to death. Let's just swipe to the next thing. Let's just move on to the next project. Let's say, God, let me consider what has passed as I'm now writing the chapter heading for what's to come. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for us as Hatfield. Pray for those as well that are still on holiday, still away. I pray that you would come and stir us, not just for another year, but for a time such as this. A season, God, with intention. Thank you, Jesus, that you have not just gone before us. Jesus, today we speak not just about you, as if you're not here in this room right now. We speak to you. And reverence, Jesus, that you've given yourself for us. May it stir us, God, to an intentional life. And Holy Spirit, guide us, teach us. Make these times that we're sitting and contemplating, God, make it powerful. We pray that in your name. Amen.